You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
Say, yeah, buddy. So good to see everybody in here. Hey, I've been doing this a lot recently, but once again, I just want to start the service out by just thanking you guys. As your pastor, I love being the pastor of a church of people who are committed, who truly do love Jesus. Today was the first day where I think we had about 25 to 50 people switch from this service to the early service. And it's given us a little bit of breathing room in here. Y'all know what I'm saying? We're not totally packed like last week. And super appreciate that. Those of you that are still considering doing that, that helps us out a lot. For the first time in a long time, we broke 200 in the first service, and we're still full in here. So if you want to, there's plenty of room in that service, but don't skip church, okay, y'all? Okay, don't wake up and be like, oh, no, we missed the first service. Well, we just won't go. Don't do that, okay, y'all? And thank you for your consistency being here, sitting on top of each other, and it's just really, really great for me to see that. Our country's just in such a crazy place right now. Charlie Kirk got assassinated a couple weeks ago, and I think a lot of people have questions. They're confused, and you guys are in the right place when you don't know what to do, when you have emotions, when you're freaking out. The place to be is you come to church, we worship together, we get our focus right on Jesus, where it's supposed to be, and then the Word of God is what informs us on how we react to these types of things. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? And so thank you guys so much for being here, and just really, really appreciate you guys being here. Well, we're in the second week of a sermon series where we're going through one of the most popular books of the Bible, one of the most popular stories of the Bible, and one of the least popular books of the Bible that most people don't even know is a book of the Bible. If you're new to Rev Church, what we like to do about 95% of the time is preach verse by verse through entire books of the Bible. It's called expository preaching. It causes us to do a couple things. Number one, we don't abuse certain subjects by talking about them every single week. In other words, I don't get up on my soapbox up here and like talk about the same old things every single week. Secondly, what it forces us to do is it forces us to deal with difficult subjects, passages that are very difficult to interpret. When it's right there in front of us, we have to deal with it one way or the other. We're in the book of Jonah, though, and the book of Nahum. We're starting out in the book of Jonah, and today we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. We're going to look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 7 through 16. So if you got your Bible, you got your tablet, your device, that's where we're going to be today. Chapter 1, verses 7 through 16. We will have the scripture for the screen as well. And we are going to do a deep dive in Jonah. Are y'all awake? Everybody okay? This book of the Bible that's been called a whale of a tale before. I know these jokes are fishy, y'all. I get it. They went belly up in the first service, I'll tell you that. Is it too much? Okay. I'll try to lay off, okay, y'all? To review where we've been in the first six verses of Jonah, God has called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah has decided to run from God. And now we find him in the middle of God's discipline in the form of a storm that is hitting his life. But not just him, as we're going to see today. It's also striking some very unfortunate sailors that are in close proximity to Jonah. So let's start in verse 7 of Jonah 1. Everybody with me, say, I am. It says this, we're going to read the whole scripture, and then I'm going to give you 3 points that are lessons from the storm today. In a figurative sense, we believe Jonah is a literal story, a historically accurate story of something that happened, but there's a lot of figuratism, allegory, and things like that, and so we're going to get 3 points that we can learn from the storm today. It says this in verse 7, then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Notice, Jonah is given a completely false identity. Again, we talked about this last week, but the lengths Jonah goes to run from God. Boy, we can relate to that, can't we, y'all? Verse 9, he answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord. The Lord there, a better translation is Yahweh, the original name for God in the Hebrew. I worship Yahweh. These sailors knew that Hebrews were directly connected to the God known as Yahweh. And so he says, I worship Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea. The word throw there, we talked about the word hurl last week. God hurled a pitch. He threw a nasty pitch. He hurled a fastball at Jonah by way of the storm. It wasn't a softball pitch. It's the same word here. Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Even if you're in here and you're an atheist, you've never read the Bible, you probably have a sense of the story of what happens with Jonah, and as it's been referred to, Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the fish. You know about this storm that hits, that he's in the middle of. Three lessons from the storm today. The first is, in this passage, we see the idol of human effort. The idol of human effort. These sailors are with Jonah, and the ship gets real. I've got the P capitalized in my notes to make sure. Ship. That's one too many. I'm sorry, y'all. Half of y'all are like, okay, that's enough, Josh. Okay, I get it. Okay, no need. Your silence says enough. Notice that these sailors, last week we said they started to throw their cargo over. They start to pray to their false demon gods to try to get them out of the situation. And then the verse that tops it off is it says, they did their best to row back to land. You know the song, row, row, row your boat merrily down the stream. This wasn't merrily for them. The idol of human effort that these men are depending on can be really encapsulated in that phrase, they did their best. In other words, they were worshiping, hoping that the idol of human effort would get them out of the mess that they found themselves in. Self-reliance, man's works. And what they quickly find out is, you can't outrow God. Now, we all have idols before we come to Christ, before we're born again. But the reality is, some of us struggle with hanging on to them after we get saved. John Calvin, the theologian, said this, man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols. Now, when I say the word idol, let me give you a couple definitions of this. It's in the Ten Commandments. It's one of the top ten that says, don't have any idols before me, no idol worship, no false gods before me. An idol is defined as anything we trust, love, or serve more than God. We tend to think of idols as bronze statues and things like that, and those are those things, but it's anything that we trust, love, or serve more than God. Timothy Keller says, an idol is whatever you look at and say, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel secure. So an idol is whatever sits on the throne of your heart instead of Jesus. Anything that replaces Jesus as your source of identity or hope. I believe that most born-again believers struggle with the idol we see represented here. I believe that the number one idol for Christians is the idol of human effort. In other words, the works we run to rather than running to Jesus. Works that don't change the situation we find ourselves in, but make us feel like we have some sense of control, and even make us feel like that we can control God in some way. It gives every one of us a false sense of security Again, we feel like we could control God's discipline by essentially making him happy with us for doing good things. The reason you can struggle with these are various. Maybe it's because you're in a panic. Something happens. Your emotions start to control you. They get out of whack. And in an effort to try to make things better, you start to depend on the things that you can do. Maybe it's because you're in a season of confusion and you really just don't know what to do. You feel like maybe you can't even hear from God right now. You don't know what to do. And so in the silence and in the confusion, you're trying to do things in your own power to make things better. Maybe it's a result of condemnation from the enemy that you've heard. Maybe it's condemnation from a pastor that you've heard. You grew up in a church that told you, you better do this and do this and do this, or God's not going to be happy with you. You better earn his love, or he's going to discipline you, so you better be good. Maybe it's because you got strongholds in your mind. Maybe you were told growing up, it's your fault. If you'd just been better, if you'd just be good. Maybe you've had this pressure your whole life to perform, be the good daughter, be the good son, be the perfect athlete, be the perfect student, be the perfect whatever. If you had just been better, your parents wouldn't have got divorced. If you had just been better, you wouldn't have been abused. If you had just been better and smarter, whatever, you wouldn't have got raped, you wouldn't have got molested, whatever it is. And so it's put this pressure on you now that you're an adult where you feel like perfection is the only thing that'll fulfill you and get you out of whatever you're in the middle of. You're the reason your health is bad. You're the reason your spouse left you. You're the reason your kids walked away from God. And you think to yourself, well, I'll just pray more and things surely will get better. I'll just go to church more. I'll get rebaptized. I'll keep my room clean. I'll listen to the right music. I'll be the perfect husband. I'll be the perfect wife. I'll be the perfect child. And if I do those things, notice I, nothing on God. All the focus is on self. All the focus is on you. If I'll do this, I'll do this, all that. God will be happy, and I can help him be happy with me. And then maybe that'll make things better. Anybody ever been there before? Raise your hand. I got both hands raised. Okay, the rest of y'all that don't have your hand raised, you're going to repent of lying at the end of service. Big fat liars. We try to white knuckle it to the finish line, right? Try to help God. And the commentary, Christ-centered exposition, it says the Lord is not looking for us to help him rescue us out of our predicaments. Rather, God wants to do for us what he did for the idol-throwing idol worshipers on the ship with Jonah. He wants to break down our idols and teach us to rely solely on the grace of God in Christ. Notice, every time these sailors try something in their own power, God just completely destroys their hope in it. Their idols, their false gods, their human effort, over and over and over, every time they try to find a solution without acknowledging Yahweh, the one true God, they find that it's futile. It does absolutely nothing for them. And y'all, it's the same way with us. Your idols that you worship, that you put above Jesus, whatever that is, and we'll talk more about idols as we go through the book of Jonah, man, they are completely empty. They're completely pointless. I'm here to tell you today, it will only lead to pain in your life if you put your trust in your effort, in your works, in the things that you think you can do to make whatever situation you find yourself in better. The only hope that these sailors had was God. And the only hope you have in here today, everyone under the sound of my voice watching online, is Jesus Christ. He is the hope. Now, am I saying you just go lay in a bed and let him figure it out? No, he's going to give you steps to do things, okay? But the only hope you have is to put your trust, your faith, and everything into Jesus. That is it. Perfectionism, in other words, is not the answer. Trying to do things in your own effort is not the answer. So the first lesson we learn is about the idol of human effort. The second one we learn, and this is the one everybody in here is going to hate. You guys won't like this one. If you didn't like the first one, it's going to be real quiet in here during this one. Everybody good? Okay, good. It's a lesson about wrong relationships. Wrong relationships. These sailors find out really quick. They got the wrong guy on the boat with them. Should make you ponder and think about, do you have the right people in your boat with you? There's an old saying that if you show me who your friends are, you show me who's in your boat, I'll show you who you are. You show me who's in your boat, I'll show you your future. And this is what we learn. These sailors start to cast lots with everybody on the ship, trying to figure out who is the issue. Why is God mad with someone on the ship, and who is it? Casting lots. There's several different ways they did it at the time. They would have multicolored rocks that they would throw, and depending on how the rocks would land, it would point to the person that would the lot would fall on. They would draw straws. That was one way of casting lots. And you know what that is. Whoever got the short straw or the long straw or whatever would be the one that the lot would fall on. They would have dice, things that would resemble dice today, and whoever would land on whatever thing on the dice, the lot would fall on them. And so it wasn't a very sophisticated way to be able to make decisions, not like the way we make decisions today. This would be similar to like paper, rock, scissors, shoot. Y'all know what I'm saying? Like everybody in here say paper, rock, scissors, shoot. One, two, three. Paper, rock, scissors, shoot. You know how we do that. And so you make, you know, should we have a baby? Paper, rock, scissors, shoot. I don't know. Should we buy a house? Paper, rock, scissors, shoot. You know what I'm saying? Or if you're very intellectual like I am, maybe you have one of these. Anybody know what these are? You know what I'm saying? Anybody remember these? Raise your hand. So this is how you make decisions. It's like, God, you know, I'm just going to leave it up to this eight ball. Should I do this extremely important thing in my life? Will you please tell me? Ask again later. Okay. Should I do this extremely important thing in my life? Cannot tell you right now. God, should I go? Tell me. You know what I mean? Everybody been there before with one of these things, these types of things? So that was the equivalent of like casting lots. And it's a form of gambling at the time. But it was also, as we see all through Scripture, casting lots was also a way of seeking a divine answer to an asked question. If you study the concept of casting lots, you'll find it all throughout Scripture. What we see with the casting of lots is once again, God is in control of the entire situation that Jonah is in, even down to the casting of lots, even down to this ridiculous way of trying to find out whose fault it is. God is even in the details. You've heard the phrase before, the devil's in the details. No. God is in the details. These men, when the lot falls on Jonah, probably look at each other and say, we should have never brought this guy. Look what's happened to us. We brought the wrong guy on our boat. Three things that happen when you have the wrong people in your boat. Number one, it brings storms you didn't cause when you have the wrong people in your boat. When you have the wrong people in your boat, it exposes you to consequences that you may not even deserve. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Some of you guys need to take that verse. You need to get it tattooed on your arm right here so that you can read it. Because some of y'all, the biggest reason that you keep backsliding, turning away from God, struggling in your relationship with God, struggling to get things on the right track in your life, is because you got the wrong people in your boat. Some of y'all in here, like, let me just use this as an example. This will really get up in everybody's tater patch, okay? Some of you women in here, you don't know how to pick a man. You picked the biggest idiots to date.
Well, I'm attracted to the bad boys.
No, you're an idiot. Bad boy is code word for loser. I'm not trying to be mean, but gee whiz. You keep going through boyfriends and husbands like crazy, and it's like, get this verse tattooed on your arm along with not being unequally yoked, right? Like, I don't care how many tattoos he's got. I don't care how many motorcycles he owns. If you own a motorcycle in here, great, but that's not indicative of who's going to be a good husband. You need a man that loves Jesus, loves God. He's got a job. He don't live in his grandma's basement or mom's basement and play video games all day. Video games is not a job, y'all. Okay? I'm not trying to be funny, but it's not. He's got a job. He works hard. He loves you. He treats you with respect. You get the wrong people in your boat all the time. And guys, you do the exact same thing. Exact same thing. She's hot. So is hell, buddy. You know what I mean? Like, I'm sorry. He's a stud. Well, he might put the STD in stud. You better be careful. Y'all know what I'm saying? Is everybody paying attention now? Is everybody good? You awake? We'll have more room next week, won't we? Yeah. Some of y'all ain't coming back. I got you. Okay. It's all good. Be careful, man. Having the wrong people in your boat brings storms that you didn't cause. Number two, having the wrong people in your boat costs you peace. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." If you have a lack of peace in your life, you need to figure out why that symptom is there. And you really need to take inventory of your life and figure out what is causing the lack of peace. And for some of you, it's going to be you got crazy people in your boat. They just drive you up the wall. They're drama. You grew up with them your whole life and they're your best friend, but golly, they drive you crazy. They're a family member that just manipulates you, manipulates your marriage, manipulates your kids, and just constantly over and over. And so you need to figure some things out so that you can have peace in your life, because I'm here to tell you, God is not the author of confusion, drama, all those things. He wants you to have peace. Jesus died so that we may have peace. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? Amen. Thirdly, understand this about having the wrong people in your boat. You got to understand, the wrong people must be removed for the storm to stop. You don't play around with this stuff. Sometimes you got to remove a man in here. Hey, you love Jesus. You put your trust in him. The number two person in your life right now is your wife and your kids. And your responsibility is to them, to love your wife well, to raise your kids in the Lord. And I'm sorry, but if you're a mama's boy and mama drives y'all crazy and is full of sin and manipulative, you got to put some guardrails up. You got to put some guardrails up and protect your family, which is your call to do. So be careful. You may have to throw somebody in a figurative sense out of your boat so that you can have peace in your life and not be damaged. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 30, I mean, Jesus said this, "If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away." Let me give you one extra, okay? I don't think I have this one for the screen, but one extra. They may have picked it up last service. Having the wrong people in your boat does all three of those things, but here's the extra one. It also drains your resources. Drains your resources. All the parents in here, they have grown children. They're the ones that sigh. It's the parents who have grown children that they've tried to help them. They've paid their rent. They bailed them out. But they realize at some point there's nothing I can do to help them. I've got to let them be an adult. I've got to let them fall down. I've got to let them mess up, because all they're doing is draining my resources. It'll drain your financial resources. It'll drain your emotional resources. It'll drain your mental resources. It'll cause all kinds of destruction. So be careful who you let in your boat. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? Amen. Point number three, and this is the last one of the day, and this is the one that fires me up the most. So y'all got to be interactive on this one or I'm going to lose my stuff. I'm like a chihuahua on crack today with this particular point because this is the good news point, okay? Notice that in the middle of this storm with all this chaos going on, Jonah recognizes his sin, but he never repents from his sin. The lesson is, recognition of sin is not repentance. Jonah said, I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Jonah doesn't hide his rebellion at all. It even tells us that he told them while he was giving them his fake identity, getting on the ship, that he was running from God. He's openly admitting his sin. Jonah knew exactly where he stood with God. Now, just as a reminder, I want to remind you that Jonah is the best of us. Jonah is the prophet. He's the man of God. For lack of a better way of putting it, by our standards today, Jonah is the pastor of the people. And here Jonah is, he worshiped God, but he was okay with disobeying God. And it begs the question this weekend for the born-again believers in here, for the Christians in here, where are you rationalizing sin and disobeying God? Is there anywhere in your life that you're rationalizing sin and completely disobeying God? Maybe it's in your finances. Maybe there's some kind of sexual sin that is hidden. You've got a pornography addiction that no one knows about. Maybe God has called you to do something like we spoke about last week. Maybe it's evangelism. Maybe it's a sin of omission. We talked about the difference in those sins of commission or sins you commit. So don't do this. But sins of omission, the book of James says, if you know what to do and you don't do it, then you're sinning. So God's called you to do something and you're running from Him. You're being rebellious to Him. He's calling you to evangelize to someone that's lost and has no hope in Christ. And you just keep saying, no, I'm not going to do that. Is it how you're treating your spouse? Is it how you're disobeying your parents? Have you not given your social media to God? And so you're not honoring God with your social media, whatever it is. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, very well-known scripture says this. And it goes right in line with the book of Jonah. Because for lack of a better way of putting it, Jonah is like a saved person that is backslid. That's the word we use in the church, backslid. You're saved, but you're running from God. This is what it says. This is how it happens. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. So it's not God's fault. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Jonah sinned because of his own flesh, his own depravity. We said last week, every Christian has a snake in their boot ready to strike. And that snake is your sinfulness. And it struck Jonah here. This temptation that he falls into as a result of his brokenness has led to sin, and now it's led to death. And Jonah, if you read the context of this, he's just a shell of himself. He's the walking dead. And boy, can we relate to that? How many of us have run from God, backslid away from God, like we know God? We've put our trust in Jesus. Maybe even for a short time, you loved God and you were doing good and you were reading your Bible and you were going to church and you were involved and you were doing the things that you knew God was calling you to do. But at some point, you backslid away from God, fell into temptation as a result of your flesh, of your sinfulness. And now, or at some point in your life, you were like the walking dead, man. Anybody in here? Ever been there before? I got both my hands raised again. Raise your hand up if that's you, y'all. You're in good. Okay, once again, the people without their hand raised, big fat liars. Because we've all done it on some level. But here's what's interesting about this. You can be a walking dead person for years. Years. This can go on for years. And years where you backslide, where you fall away, where you're disobedient for God, to God. You know, people ask me all the time, Pastor, what do you pray for when it comes to like blessings in your life and things that you want to do? Like, do you pray that you have kids that like will grow up and be successful and love God and do great things? And that's great. I want my kids to do those things, and there's nothing wrong with praying for those things. Do you pray that your marriage is just incredible and that God protects you and that, yes, you should pray for those things? Do you pray for the church that we'd reach thousands of people? And hey, there's nothing wrong with praying those things. But let me tell you how my prayers changed about 6 years ago, 7 years ago. I stopped praying that God would bless me, bless my kids, bless the church and those types of things. And you know what I started praying for? The strength to be obedient. Because blessings, y'all, are a side effect of obedience. The blessings come when you're being obedient to Jesus. So my prayers now, I try to pray this every day. God, give me the strength to be obedient. Because if I'm obedient to Him, I'm going to be a good dad to my kids. And they got a lot better shot of growing up and loving Jesus and doing great things. If I'm obedient to God, I'm going to be a much better pastor. We're never going to reach thousands of people if I'm not being obedient to Him, in other words. If I'm going to be obedient to God, then I'm going to be a good husband to my wife. So pray for obedience, because this was Jonah's problem, his disobedience. He knew God, but he was disobedient. Even after admitting guilt, Jonah did not ask for mercy from God. I believe that Jonah had basically spiritually given up. He'd given up on himself. He'd given up on God. Nowhere does it tell us, and actually, commentators are split and historians are split. Like, we're going to go over the prayer that he had next week while he was in the belly of the fish. And many believe he didn't even repent in that prayer. Many believe that nowhere in the book of Jonah ever did Jonah repent for what he had done. But here he is. He doesn't say, Lord, I've disobeyed your command to go to Nineveh. Forgive me and please spare the lives of these men. Please have mercy on me, God. He doesn't say any of that. Jonah doesn't even consider anything that exhibits a changed heart. Bruckner, in his commentary on this, says this: Jonah does not seem to be capable of simple repentance. He could have sought repentance during the storm, as the Ninevites do later, and committed himself to go to Nineveh. Perhaps he is not sure that his repentance would bring forgiveness. He prefers to believe in a God who only judges and does not forgive. The result is he would rather die in the sea than complete Yahweh's call in his life. Once again, man, can we relate? Man, can we relate? God called Jonah, Jonah ran, and Jonah, as a result of his disobedience, gave up hope. I'm too broken for God to fix. I'm too broken for God to forgive. I'm too broken for God to still use. I've done too much. There's no hope. None. You know, I've learned since we started Revolution Church that it's rare to find someone that thinks they aren't broken. What I'm trying to say is, like, when it comes to our tagline, no perfect people allowed, I've learned that everyone seems to relate to that. Nobody ever argues with that. The only people that are stupid about that are super religious people that are like, well, that means Jesus ain't allowed in your church. And it's like, shut up, man. You know, like, that's not what we mean. You know that's not what we mean. Quit, you know. But I found that even atheists agree with that. Everybody knows they're broken. Everybody knows nobody's perfect. When I talk to people, I'm evangelizing to people, and I start to kind of just talk to them about, man, you know you're sinful. You know you're broken. You know you're messed up. Like, you have regrets. Oh, yeah, I've got regrets. Oh, man, if I had a time machine, I'd go back in time, and I'd change this thing in my life, or I'd do this different, because I knew what I did, what I thought, what I said was completely wrong. I knew it was wrong. Everybody gets that. So it's rare to find someone that thinks they're perfect. Everybody knows they're messed up. But what's really common is to find people that think they are too broken for God to forgive. I have met hundreds, maybe thousands of people that, even if they don't say it, subconsciously in some way they think I'm way too messed up. God doesn't want anything to do with me. I've been so disobedient. It comes in two forms. The first form is people that they've been saved. They know Jesus as their Savior. They put their trust in Him at some point and followed Christ. But they've walked away from Him. They've ran. They got on the boat in the middle of the storm going the opposite direction that God called them, told them to. And for years, they've been away from God. And man, I see so many people that think, it's been too long. God don't want nothing to do with me. I've done too much. I'm too broken. He'll never forgive me for this. He'll never use me again. Listen to me. If you've been born again and you've been away from God, God loves you. God will forgive you. God will still use you. Come back to your first love. He's waiting right there. You don't have to trudge back through all the stupid stuff you've done. You know why? We have a bridge over all that stuff you've done, and His name is Jesus. His grace takes you straight to the throne room of God, where God would love, love, love to reconnect with you again. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? The second kind of people that this speaks to is the people that have just quite honestly spiritually given up on salvation. The people that think, I've done too much, I'm too bad, Jesus would never save me. He don't want nothing to do with me. Pastor, I hear what you're saying. I understand the gospel, but let me get these things straight in my life first, because right now, this is what you're saying, I've done too much. I got to get some things cleaned up before I can get saved, before I can come to Christ. Let me make very clear, very, very clear. You are not too far gone for God to forgive. No one under the sound of my voice is too far gone for God to forgive. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've been involved in, no matter what has taken place in your life, no matter what drugs you've been on, no matter how you've prostituted yourself, no matter the sick, filthy, disgusting things, God specializes in forgiving broken sinners just like you, and you are not too far gone. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? No one in here. Y'all should be much more excited about this point, because if you're a born-again believer in here, you were the same as those people that are struggling right now. You were just as messed up. You were just as broken, and God pulled you out of ashes and saved you. You've been reborn. There are people in here right now that have been told, hey, the ground's not even at the foot of the cross. Go clean yourself up, and then maybe you can earn God's love and earn the right to be forgiven by Jesus, and that is totally backwards, and that is totally demonic. The way it works is you fall at the foot of the cross, you beg Christ to forgive you, and He will change you on the inside, and then you will start to be changed on the outside. You're still going to be a dope. You're still going to struggle in your sinfulness. You're not going to be perfect, but you'll never be alone again. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? Amen. Listen to these scriptures. Psalm 103 says this, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." 1 John chapter 1 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." When you get saved, that's it. It's over. The sin's gone. You're forgiven. You're guaranteed heaven. The Holy Spirit has sealed your salvation, and you are good to go. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? Ephesians chapter 1, In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. We are saved by faith through grace, not of ourselves. You can't work your way to it. You can't earn your way to it. You can't clean yourself up enough. God is a good God that will forgive you because he is full of mercy and full of grace. Hebrews chapter 8, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. No matter how deep the stain of sin, God's grace goes deeper still. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? I believe, y'all, I'm not going to try to be weird here. I'm not going to try to be weird, but I believe there are people in here today that need to make Jesus Lord of their life. You've been running from God. You're searching. It's your first time at Revolution Church. You've been kicking the tires of this Christianity thing, trying to figure out, like, man, do I really want to follow Jesus? And God today, through the story of Jonah, is speaking directly to you, saying, come as you are. Come as you are. You don't have to get cleaned up. You don't have to get tidied up. I sent my son Jesus to die for you just as you are right now. Fall at the foot of the cross and beg him to forgive you, and he'll do it. I believe there's people in here right now in this sanctuary that need to get saved. Saved. So who is it? Who is it? Who is it that needs to give their life to Christ? Anybody? I got a few more minutes. I can wait. Anybody that's never put their trust in Christ, you're totally lost right now. You holding your hand up there? Stand up for me. Just stay standing. I'm not trying to embarrass nobody. I'm not trying to make anybody emotional. This moment is not about emotions. It's about devotion. We don't hardly ever do this at Revolution Church. It's been years since we've done anything like this at the end of a sermon. But who else? Who needs to give up? You need to get saved. You need to put your trust in Christ. Who else? There's one. I didn't know if anybody would respond. That's okay with me if nobody does. If you change your mind, that's fine. I'm not trying to pressure nobody. Two people standing up right there. Stand up. Come on, Parker. That's my boy from Food City right there, man, right? Who needs to get saved? Simple, man. Will you guys go out there and see if there's any staff out there? Brandy, please, my assistant. Anybody? Anybody else? Not trying to pressure you, not trying to make it weird. Well, wait a minute. Anybody uncomfortable yet? You freaking out in your mind right now? Oh my gosh. I think I'm one of them. I've been through these altar calls before. If I can just hold off a few more minutes. I can't wait to get out of here right now. Oh my gosh, I'm ready to go. I know how it is. I had the same struggles. I know you're running. You're running from God, man. And right now, in this moment, the God of the universe, with pinpoint accuracy, has like put a laser on your heart and said, hey, it's time to come home. It's time to come home. Time to quit playing games, man. Just come home. These folks are standing up bravely. Man, y'all are awesome. Sheesh. I don't know if I'd do it. I'd be peeing my pants right now if I was y'all. Anybody else? Wait just a few more seconds. Anybody else? Who needs to get saved? Who needs to get saved? Anybody else? Amen. Hey, guys, let's bow our head and pray. You guys keep standing. I'll ask you guys that are standing, let's do it this way for time's sake. I've got a few staff people that are in the middle right here, some pastors and some folks that would love to answer your questions, love to pray with you, love to pray over you. And so with everybody's head bowed, everybody's eyes closed, if you'll just exit your row and walk to the middle as I'm praying. You can go ahead and go right now. I'm not trying to make this weird. I'm not trying to make this a emotional moment where you guys are like, boy, that was a good sermon. Did you see how many people responded? I don't care if nobody responds, okay? I'm just trying to be obedient. So you guys that are standing, go ahead and come on down. Somebody will love to pray with you. Go ahead and start to make your way. You guys make room for them. Hey, this is church, y'all. This is what we do. We're not trying to make it weird. This is what we do. Amen, bro. Amen, bro. Amen, bro. Just going to have these folks. We're proud of you guys. They're going to pray with you. And amen, sister. That's awesome. Awesome. Proud of you. That's awesome. First guy that stood up right there. What's your name, bro? Connor. Give it up for Connor. He's the first guy. Brandy, if you'll make sure they're kind of out of the way out there, maybe not in the front of the door, because we've got a lot of people that are going to be exiting here in just a second. It's been a good day. Amen, Rev Church. Amen. So let me pray for you guys. Lord, we love you. Thank you for everyone's patience in here, for going a little over on time and being patient with me. We pray for those folks that just responded, God. We pray that their hearts will be changed and their lives will be changed as a result of putting their trust in Jesus. I know this was awkward. But thank you for a church that's understanding, because we do everything we do so people get saved. I pray for those that might be in here still right now that have not responded, that they understand we're not trying to make this a show or anything like that. We just want them to come home. So Lord, anyone in here that didn't respond for whatever reason, Lord, I pray that you'd give them the courage and the strength to be obedient to you. Your Holy Spirit would speak into their lives and you would draw them to your Son, Jesus. We love you. You're awesome. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. We love you.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.